Today on Let the Bible Speak.
The Lord Jesus promised to come again. What kind of day will that be? Good morning and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. History declares that Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Prophecy declares that He will come again. Why is He coming? Can we know when He is coming again? And are you prepared and watching for His coming? These are all important questions, for the Lord is going to return, and that will be an incredible day. It'll be a day of deliverance for many and damnation for many others. And what we do regarding Jesus Himself will make all of the difference. So we do well to keep the promised coming of the Lord at the top of our minds and spend our lives making preparations. In Acts chapter 1, Luke describes the amazing scene that the disciples witnessed outside Jerusalem 2 millennia ago as Jesus returned to His home in glory. Beginning in verse 9, he writes, "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey." The angels declared some important facts concerning the future coming of Christ. Their words certainly ignited a longing in the hearts of the disciples who saw Him go away. Their anticipation was shared by the others who became believers in the days to come. We want to talk about the return of Christ today, and I hope you'll ask yourself, am I ready? When Jesus comes again, after a song.
Remember the day that He went.
The return of Christ was a pressing theme in the lives of the first Christians. The early church seemed to possess a spirit of hope and excitement for the coming of the Lord that we have largely lost today. When they thought of Christ returning, their hearts beat with anticipation, not dread, and certainly not doubt. The final words of the book of Revelation and of Scripture altogether capsulize that earnest prayer in the heart of every true believer for Christ to come quickly and all that that entails and means. The Thessalonians were so excited about the coming of the Lord that they at one point became confused and allowed someone to mislead them and thought they had missed the Lord's return. And that led Paul to write a letter to them and assure them that His coming and the accompanying resurrection were still in the future. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "The grace of God teaches us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now, the word looking does not merely mean to point one's eyes at something. It means much more than that. It means to eagerly expect it, to anticipate it, to yearn for it. He says the coming of the Lord to the Christian is a blessed hope, and it will be a glorious sight. It won't be that way for everyone on earth. The Bible makes that clear in other passages, but for the saints of God, it means the fulfillment of all their hopes and aspirations. How much thought do you give to the second coming of Christ? And I don't just mean when you hear a sermon about it some Sunday, but I mean in your day-to-day life. Do you ever wake up and think, this could be the day that Christ comes again? Do you ever imagine what His coming will be like and ask, would I meet Him with confidence if He were to come right now, or would I meet Him with shame and dread? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You see, we can meet Him with joy and with confidence and assurance, but John makes it clear it's also possible, and many will meet Him with shame and with dread. He is coming again, and we will either be found watching and waiting for it, or we will be caught unaware and unprepared. First of all, I want to emphasize the certainty of His return. New Testament Scripture almost takes for granted that first century believers understood the Lord would come again one day. And as I say, they thought it could be very soon, and they welcomed the thought of it. The sooner the better. Christ had not left the earth after His incarnation before He was promising the disciples that one day He would come again. Before He went to the cross and told them that once His work here was through, that He must leave them behind on earth to carry on in the kingdom, He comforted their anxious hearts by saying in those familiar words, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Not only did He Himself promise to personally return, the angels who attended His ascension reiterated this hope to the awestruck and even bewildered apostles. As we read earlier, "Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Notice that not only did the two angels tell them that He would come again, but that it would be a personal coming. In other words, as they watched the glorified body of Jesus ascend into the heavens to be received up into the what the Bible later calls the third heaven, that they would see Him return in the same manner. In other words, it would not be an invisible and secret return, nor would it merely be some type of invisible spiritual coming, but that they would see Him return from the skies where they had watched Him leave. Now, some suggest that the coming of the Lord simply refers to Him coming in the form of the confirmation of the new covenant, or that it refers to His coming in power through the agency of the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem 40 years later in AD 70. And though that is, in a manner of speaking, a coming of the Lord, it's not the second coming that the angels are telling about here. He did come in power in the destruction of Jerusalem, but the angels said the apostles would see Him coming in the same way they had watched Him go. It will be a personal return. His return will also be sudden and unexpected. Peter said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In other words, it will occur at a time unknown to man. It will come swiftly, unexpectedly. And while we can know with certainty that He will come again, and though we are to be watching and anticipating His return, robed and ready, we can't mark it on a calendar or somehow divine the timing of it, for Jesus Himself made it plain that no man knows the day or the hour. He said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Now, it's alleged that Jesus gave signs of His second coming in the first half of that chapter. But a close examination of the language Jesus used through much of that chapter will show that He was referring to something in the very near future, to the promised destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And He tells the disciples that they could see signs that would signal the approach and invasion of Titus and his armies, so that they might flee to the mountains and escape the coming bloodbath. Well, why would Christians flee to the mountains for Christ's second coming? Well, they won't. The disciples, you see, were associating the destruction of the temple with the end of the earth altogether. And Jesus is showing them that would not be the case. And while there would be signs of the impending invasion of Jerusalem so that they could escape and be preserved, there would be no such signs of His personal coming, and they were to simply be ready, as Christians of any age should be. Various religious leaders, though, have foolishly tried to predict the time of Christ's coming at different points in history, and every one of them was embarrassingly proven wrong. Even today, every time there's a conflict in the Middle East or some epic natural disaster or people see the world as especially unsettled, they declare that the second coming must be right around the corner. Well, we don't know that. And we undermine the credibility of the Lord's promise when we affirm something that the Bible does not affirm. It does not mean that Christ is not coming and that we should not regard it urgently, for we should. We should be ready at every moment of every day. But the fact of the matter is, being prepared for the coming of Jesus and predicting the time of the coming of Jesus are two entirely different things. His coming is on God's calendar for sure, but you and I are not made privy to that, as Jesus said. So we watch and we wait, and we keep our lamps trimmed and burning, as Jesus one time talked about, and we are foolish if we fall asleep and fail to do so. But the people of this world will certainly be taken by surprise. Those who ignore Christ's warnings of coming judgment and the gospel's urgent appeal to obediently bow to the Christ and be saved from the wrath to come, they're going to be shocked when He actually breaks through the blue and appears. Peter said that in the last days, and that phrase simply means all throughout the Christian dispensation, we're living in the last days. The early disciples lived in the last days. We learn that according to Acts 2, verse 17. But he says that throughout this dispensation, there would be those who would come along scoffing and mocking, and they would say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But Peter says, "For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. That's the real global warming. That's the real destruction of the world that Peter describes. And it's coming one day. We just don't know when, and we need to be ready. But what will His coming mean? What will it mean to the church? And what will it mean to those outside of the Lord's church? First of all, it will be a day of exclamation. The Lord will suddenly appear with great announcement, and the world will come to an instantaneous halt. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You see, His coming will not be secret or unannounced. Some suggest that people will simply disappear and the world will wonder where they went. The Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, the people of God will be caught up, taken away, but the world's going to know about it. The world's going to come to a close, a conclusion that day. The Lord will return with a shout or a call to His accompanying angels to go about their work in bringing the end of the world and men to judgment. He will come with the sound of a trumpet, Paul says. Trumpets were used throughout ancient times to herald tremendous events and significant events. And with this, Jesus Himself, the Bible says, will appear in the clouds. He who came to this earth the first time as a lowly lamb under humble circumstances is going to return in great contrast. He'll return in splendor, majesty, great glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that He will return in that day with flaming fire, meaning that He will return in such glory that the skies will be ablaze with His brightness and His coming and His power. And exactly one chapter later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says that when that time comes, He will destroy the lawless one with the brightness of His coming. Oh no, there's nothing secret or unawares about the appearance of Jesus Christ the second time. There will be no lowly family huddled in a little dwelling in Bethlehem, but the universe, as it were, will shout His sudden arrival. Correspondingly, it will not only be a day of exclamation, it'll be a day of illumination. Those who doubted the existence or the credibility of Jesus will no longer be skeptical when He appears. Those who mocked Him and those who ignored Him, those who denied Him, will have their sarcastic and arrogant facade stripped away, and they will be forced to admit that Jesus was the Christ. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." What a shocking day that's going to be for those who spent their lives mocking the truth, living in denial of the truth. What a dreadful day for those who are forced to confess Him, as opposed to those who willingly did so in this life. Third, it will also be a day of vindication. Vindication. Paul told the Thessalonians, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. You know, this was the intent of the prayerful cry of John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos while he wrote to persecuted Christians who wondered if their cause would survive. While their blood was being shed by the wicked opponents of Christianity, and the martyrs cried out to God for relief and for vindication, they longed for their royal captain, Christ Jesus, to reveal Himself and deliver them. And John tells them, through the fantastic symbols and word pictures of the book of Revelation, that the forces of King Jesus will prevail, and that despite the battles they seem to be losing, the fact is they would emerge in victory and Christ's enemies be put to shame. Now that's what will occur in the day of Christ's coming. The victory He secured at Calvary and when He came forth from that tomb will be fully manifest and displayed when He has the last word and Satan and his hordes of accomplices, human and otherwise, will be cast into the bottomless pit forever. The shout that will occur on that last day will be a signal of victory for good and righteousness and the triumph of the forces of heaven. The Bible says, then comes the end. When? When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now, He's not coming again to set up a kingdom. The Bible says when He comes, that'll be the end, and He'll deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. He has a kingdom now, and He's going to deliver that kingdom to God. When He has put an end to all rule and all authority and all power as it exists here on this earth, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. He's in the process of doing that now throughout this age. And He says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, said Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 26. Well, that leads to the fourth thing. It will be a day of resurrection. Paul said death will be the last enemy destroyed. What did he mean? He spends the majority of the 58 verses of that chapter explaining the bodily resurrection that will occur on that day. Death will not have the last word. Death will not hold its captives forever. Yes, the dead will rise again with new and glorified bodies like what Jesus had when He came forth from the grave and ascended to heaven long ago. We will experience the same process and ascend bodily to that new dwelling, that new heavens and earth, God's beautiful abode that Christ is preparing for us to live in with Him forever. Graves will burst asunder. Glorified bodies will come forth in unmarred and perennial perfection in the likeness of Jesus to serve God around His throne for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says that when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air and ever be with the Lord. Well, that resurrection also applies to the wicked, according to John 5, verses 28 and 29 and Acts 17, verse 31. They too will be raised. They will come forth from their graves to meet the Lord. But that'll be a far different kind of meeting because, number five, not only will it be a day of resurrection, it'll be a day of adjudication. The court of heaven will be called to order. The righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will be seated upon His great white throne, and the judgment of all who lived will take place. That will be the day of judgment. Not a day, the day of judgment. John described that scene in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And Paul said in Romans 14, verse 10 and verse 12, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We will answer for the way we lived our lives. We'll answer for even the idle words we spoke, Matthew 12, verse 36. Things kept under the cover of darkness instead of being buried under the blood of Christ will be exposed. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Even the thoughts and motives of our heart will be laid bare in judgment for all to know. There will be no evading the righteous examination reckoning of that day. But number six, it will also be a day of rectification. Not only will sin be exposed, but injustices will be made right, victims made whole, truth and right upheld. Has someone wronged you and it seems there is no justice? Hold on, justice is coming. There will be justice according to Paul in Romans 12, verse 19. No wrong will get by in Christ's court. It will be a day of adjudication. But then number seven, it'll also be a day of recognition. Just as no unforgiven, unrighteous deed will go unpunished, no faithful deed in the name of Christ will be forgotten. The Bible teaches that crowns and rewards will be given to the faithful and all of those who work for the Lord. And what a beautiful picture is painted in Revelation 4, verse 10, that in heaven the righteous cast those crowns at the feet of the Lamb who gave us our victories. And then last, number eight, it will sadly be a day of separation. At that great judgment, those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 20, will be cast into the lake of fire. The book is going to be searched, and those who are not found will be cast from the presence of God into the lake of fire. Those who refuse to surrender to Christ Jesus and place their obedient faith in Him will have to stand on their own merits, and nobody will stand on their own merits in that day, because the only thing the sinner has merited from God is his wrath. But the righteous, by His grace and mercy and the atoning work of God's Son, will be given an everlasting entrance into God's heavenly kingdom to shine as the brightness of the stars forever. Jesus Himself described that great day of judgment in Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Yes, loved ones will be parted. Some husbands and wives will go in opposite directions forever. Some will never see children or parents again, because that'll be a day of separation. Jesus is coming. Which side will you be on? Will you greet His appearing with jubilation or indignation? Will you see His smiling face or will you meet His wrath?
Many love one.
our free Bible course and discover the pure and timeless teaching of the Word of God. If you feel overwhelmed by all of Satan's confusion, this course will introduce you to the Bible with a simple, clear way to study and learn. You complete the lessons whenever and wherever is convenient for you. There is no charge and absolutely no strings attached. It's yours for the asking. Just scan the code on your screen or contact us by phone or email and ask to be enrolled in the free Bible correspondence course, and lesson number one will be on its way. Again, you owe us nothing. Get in touch and get started right away.
Subscribe to our YouTube channel to see all of our past broadcasts, plus extra videos including Let the Bible Speak classics all the way back to the 1960s. And get new updates, go to YouTube and search for Let the Bible Speak TV and click on subscribe. Connect with us on social media. Go to Facebook.com and search for Let the Bible Speak TV.
When Jesus returns, He's coming to claim those who already know Him. Those who do not know Him will face a different fate. It will be a dreadful day. Do you know Him? Have you obeyed the gospel? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that when He returns in bright glory and flaming fire, He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not or have not obeyed the gospel. If you'd like to know more about what that means, to obey the Lord, to obey the gospel, to become one of His, we'd be glad to assist you in learning more about Him, learning more about His plan of salvation, and even assisting you in that wonderful transaction. If you'd like a copy of today's lesson, When Jesus Comes Again, get in touch with us and ask for it by that title, and we'll be glad to send you that printed copy. Again, it's free. Make your plans to join me back here next time for another Bible study and encourage somebody else to do the same. And I'll look forward, if God is willing, to being right back here and being with you to open up the Scriptures together. Until then, have a great week, and may the Lord richly bless you.
Let the Bible Speak is brought to you by The Church of Christ. For more information, including our past broadcast and sermon transcripts, visit ltbstv.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us next time for Let the Bible Speak.